Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III is my name, and I'm excited to be here another day. I'm joined by producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated, the real Jay Mack, ladies and gentlemen, and we are ready to rock and roll with today's program at this very moment. Many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to make that transition with intentionality, recognizing the primacy that God places on the family, allowing that reality to guide and inform and instruct your engagement with your families, adopting and embracing the reality that God has called his people to be executors of his commission. If you are listening to me and at this very moment, you would say, "Abe, you know, if I were to pass right now, I don't know where I would spend eternity." I simply want to encourage you to refuse to harden your heart as the Lord draws you. I was reading some statistics, interestingly enough, that there appears to be a resurgence in Christianity in America and in some portions of Western Europe. And I believe a lot of it is resulting from people recognizing the vacuousness of this world and realizing that there's an eternal echo in our hearts. For those of you who are not yet members of the eternal family of God, the scripture teaches that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God, having none better to swear by, that he swore by himself, that God put on human flesh, invaded human history, lived a sinless life in the person Yeshua, the Messiah, Jesus, the Anointed One, died on the cross, not for anything that he'd done, but for our sin, and that he was resurrected on the third day according to the scriptures. If you believe that, if you confess that with your mouth and believe it in your heart. Now, this belief is not an easy believism. It is a genuine phenomenon that is in your heart. You can be saved and you can begin the life of a Christ follower, because that life begins at regeneration, being born again. Now, this belief, having our eyes opened to the truth that Jesus is in fact Messiah, it is a work of the Spirit of God. It is God who works within us to open our eyes and remove the scales from our eyes and to open our hearts to embrace this. And if you place your faith, your confidence in Jesus Christ for eternal life, you will live forever. You will live forever. However, the opposite is also true. If you reject the finished work of Jesus Christ, if you reject what he has done for you, then eternal damnation is your future. There are only two options. And there's some of you listening to me right now, you know the Lord has been drawing you. Don't resist him. Surrender. You might have a lot of questions. What will life look like on the other side? And God is so good. He is a question answering God. But don't allow the questions to cause you to reject what you know to be true in your heart, that you are in desperate need of a Savior. Nobody has to tell you that mankind is sinful, because you know for a fact who you are, the real you. And the real you is you, and nobody else is around. If you ever wonder why do I lean towards sinfulness, it's because of the sin nature. It's because of the sin nature. And there's only one remedy for man's sinful condition. That is Jesus Christ. Surrender your life today. Admit that you're in desperate need of salvation. Admit that you're a sinner. Confess that reality. Believe on him who took upon himself the punishment that we all rightly deserve. And then you'd be able to enjoy the free gift of salvation that is available to each person by grace alone through faith alone. To the word of God we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. This is something that I've been just meditating on in my own heart. You know, David cried out, "Oh Lord, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night." You know, I know the world has a psychobabble descriptions of meditation, but we need to be very diligent in refusing to allow this, the world, empty your mind. And that's not biblical meditation. We don't empty our minds. We feast upon the truth of God's word that drives us towards the character and attributes of our God that overflow in us through gratitude for who he is and what he secured for us. So we ponder these things. Well, you'll recall the book of Acts tells us that the Apostle Paul was able to have a short time in the city of Thessalonica, only a couple weeks, but the Lord by his grace opened the hearts of many there to salvation, which caused a church to be formed in the city of Thessalonica. And when Paul was away, he ended up conferring with them by epistle, by letter. And one of the things that he communicated to the Thessalonican believers is what we're going to read here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And this is what God's word says. "For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." The King James renders the same verse in verse 7. "For God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness." But to holiness. "And he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but rejecting God who gives us his Holy Spirit." The thing that I've been pondering and meditating on is that one of the features of regeneration, when we are born again, God gives us for the first time in our human experience a desire for holiness. For holiness. I'm pointing this out because we live in a time period where, as I referred earlier to, easy believism, you know, greasy grace. Some people describe it that way, to where people have used grace as an excuse and a justification for all manner of sinfulness. But I just want to drive us back to what the Word of God says. He didn't call us for the purpose of uncleanness. And the reference to call there is a reference to the effective call of salvation. God didn't call us out of the tomb, you know, like Lazarus, come forth. He didn't call us who are dead in trespasses and sins to newness of life in him for us to live lives of uncleanness. He's called us to holiness. Holiness, a heart disposition of holiness, is one that is not comfortable living lifestyles of sinfulness. One who is called to uncleanness is grieved, but not just, oh, shucks. No, grieved to the point of change. God has not called us to uncleanness. He's called us to holiness. I want to simply ask the question, do you have a desire for holiness? Is there a yearning inside of you to become more and more like God day by day, day by day, day by day? You know, one of the blessings, and this actually is a means of grace, the body of Christ is a means of grace. God has provided his ecclesia, his called out ones, the assembly of the called out ones, to aid the individual believer in growth in holiness, growth toward holiness. One of the things that should transpire as a result of interacting with members of God's family, that it should provoke you to want to be more godly. That's what biblical fellowship should result in. Not just yucking it up, having a good time. And listen, I love having a good time. I like to laugh. I crack jokes. People don't, well, you guys believe me. Y'all hear me cracking jokes on there. But in day-to-day lives, some people are surprised because Abe's always so serious. Did you ever tell you? I like to have a good time. But when you interact with the Lord's bride, man, you should walk away desiring to be more godly. I want to be more godly. I like being around brothers that provoke me toward godliness. That's one of the major things that I employ to determine who I'm willing to be friends with. Does this brother make me want to be more godly? Does his walk with the Lord inspire me toward wanting to be more godly? Or is this brother carnal? That's a real thought. It should be a real thought for all of us. I'm not trying to be an old mutt of a fuddy-duddy stick in the mud, but I'm going to tell you, man, the Puritans had some things right. I'll say some of the Puritans had some things right. The desire for holiness is a desire that is produced in us as a result of the Spirit of God at work within us. The Spirit of God at work within us makes us uncomfortable with sin. One of the not-so-secret secrets of sin is that it's the opposite of a plant. It grows in darkness. One of the things that many people who curate lifestyles of sin is that they also curate lifestyles of secrecy and deception. Keep it concealed. Don't expose it. Well, what happens in that scenario is that sin grows in the dark. You know, like plants need water and sunlight, right? Sin takes darkness to grow. One of the blessings of the body of Christ, which is why I described it as a means of grace, is that the Lord gives us guidance to confess our sins one to another. But in this greasy grace kind of climate, you don't hear people talking about holiness, let alone desiring holiness. People want the Lord to bless me, Lord, bless me indeed. They're talking about largely accumulating material things. But a blessing from the Lord is one that provokes you to righteousness. A blessing from the Lord is a brother that say, man, listen, you know that's not right. A blessing from the Lord is for our sisters to have a sister to say, you know, that's not right. The Lord conveys to us in his word, God has not called us for the purpose of uncleanness or impurity. God has not called us for that. He's called us to holiness. Holiness is not something that, oh, you know, that's what the old school. No. God is the one who calls us to holiness. And in case you don't recognize it, he transcends time, culture, circumstance. Someone asked me the question not too long ago, well, how do you navigate the notion of varying cultures when you're a Christian? And I simply say God transcends culture. God doesn't want us to automatically reject culture, but what God wants us to reject is sin. So if there are certain aspects of your culture that you recognize that are clearly sinful, guess what God requires of you and of me? Now, we don't want to be, you know, legalistic and unilaterally determine everything is, but the resistance of legalism is not a license to just kind of have a pendulum swing where we go all the way over here. No, God has given us clear standards as to what he requires of us, as to what he requires of us in our lifestyles. He has not called us to impurity, to uncleanness. He's called us to holiness. Do you have a desire for holiness? You, do you have a desire to grow in righteousness, in thought and in deed? If not, thanks be to God, the Lord has said that we can come to him and ask. So if you recognize as I'm speaking right now that you do not have a desire for holiness, I would simply challenge you to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I do not have a desire for holiness. Will you give me a hunger and a thirst to walk upright before you.
Three simple words, uplift, inspire, and encourage, perfectly identify American Family Studios. Since 2011, we've created documentaries, animation, films, and audio to uplift, inspire, and encourage individuals and audiences worldwide. Reclaiming media from the filth Hollywood and the world push on us and our children. See what we have to offer your family when you visit AmericanFamilyStudios.net. AmericanFamilyStudios.net.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner, Abraham Hamilton III, and I'm here in studio, delighted to have in studio, host of At the Core on American Family Radio, which can be heard here at 1 to 2 p.m. Central Time, 2 to 3 p.m. Eastern Time, Vice President of AFA, CEO of AFA Action. I am speaking of none other than Mr. Walker Wildman. Walker, thank you for joining me here on the Hamilton Corner.
Good to be in the Hamilton Corner. Good to be in the Hamilton Corner. And it's been a while. I know you and I get together during Share-a-thon on the final day, but otherwise, good to be back in the program.
Awesome. I wanted to have you on because there is an episode of AFA at Home that is soon to be released on the streaming service, stream.afa.net. Yes. And I wanted to invite you to have a conversation about that. First, what is AFA at Home?
We started AFA at Home in the months following COVID, the COVID pandemic, and we noticed a lot of people obviously were spending time in their home. So we wanted to get content into their home through online streaming, which was kind of spiking at the time with just people not having anything else to do. And so we started producing AFA at Home content. Mm-hmm. And some of it had to do with the election in 2020 early on. We've done one on spiritual warfare. And then the most recent one you're talking about, which you're actually one of the panelists on there, along with a couple others, is discussing education in America. Mm-hmm. And what we're going to do is, this is coming out on the 15th of May this month, on May 15th, and it'll be free for at least a week on our stream platform at stream.afa.net. But we basically look at, the panel looks at education in America, talk a little bit about early America, colonial America. What was education like? Was it like what we see today with a school on every corner? Or was it, you know, was government involved in the early role of education in America? How has homeschooling or private options played a role? So we kind of look at the history of it just to give everybody some context. Because one thing that's a misconception is education today is that's how it's always been, right? And one fascinating truth that we uncovered as we talked through it on this episode is that this mass education system, or I call it almost this like industrialization of education, where you kind of mass produce the education model, it hasn't always been this way, where you've got, you know, dozens of schools in every, you know, city, especially larger cities, and heavily government subsidized and heavily regulated from the top down, all levels of government. So this is more of a modern phenomena. Mm-hmm. And so we get into all that, which is a very fascinating discussion. But the most important thing that we do is we talk about what forms of education work, which ones have been proven not to work over time. And then we also talk about, also importantly, God's role and the Bible's role in education, which has been kind of a lost art, broadly speaking, in our country.
Can you give us a preview? I mean, you mentioned that I'm one of the panelists. Yes. Yeah. But who other people that are participating in that were panelists for this episode?
Yeah. So we brought in, and I don't have these lists in front of me, but I think I've got them all in my mind. We brought in a lady named Julie Pickren from Texas. She serves as one of the Texas State Board of Representatives. I think she's over one district. I think it's District 7 in Texas, which is a couple—
State Board of Elections?
Yeah, Texas State Board of Education. It's an elected position in the state, not appointed by the governor. It's an elected position, and she serves a district, which in this case is the Houston, Texas area. I think she has a couple million kids in her district under her purview.
Yeah, that's not surprising because Houston has Harris County in total has about 5 million people in it.
Yeah.
And Houston proper, several million just in that one city.
And her, and she talks a little bit about this in the video, her districts, her region or her, district in the state is has been one of the fastest growing in the country, to your point, with the population growth in Texas. So we brought in Dr. Jameson Taylor, one of our colleagues here. We also had in Toby Paxton. She does school board research for iVoter Guide, so she's kind of in the know on how these elections work, how people get in charge of school boards and other administrative positions. You were in there, and then we had a few others as well. So it was a great conversation. We had a lot of different backgrounds there represented, which helped people be able to speak in to the issues when it comes to education.
What about the gentleman from Oklahoma?
Yes. Okay, yeah, I can't believe I missed him. Ryan Walters.
Yes.
The Oklahoma State Superintendent of Education. That's another elected position in Oklahoma. And so he was there. He's been a very outspoken critic of our modern education system. He's done a lot of reforms in the state of Oklahoma. One of the major reforms he did within the last few years is introducing the Bible back into the public education system in the form of whether it's a history subject or other subjects, introducing the Bible. And he went about this through a creative way because anybody who studies constitutional law, unfortunately, with different rulings and different laws, you have to go through some hoops to figure out how to get the Bible back in the classroom, which is very unfortunate. But they introduced it in Oklahoma as a historical document, which it is. It is. The Bible is a very key historical document. A lot of our founding fathers had their own copies of the Bible, and the Bible was read before Congress. And so the Bible is it's not an exaggeration to say it's a historical book as well in this country. And so they've introduced the Bible as an educational document and an educational study. And so that's how they've gotten the Bible back into their public schools in Oklahoma. So, yes, Ryan Walters was with us as well.
Yeah, and I mean, and that's not foreign. You talk about the Bible being a historical document. The Bible is one of the most influential sources in the shaping of our nation.
You know, and arguably about, in the world.
Yeah,
world
in the entirety of the world, absolutely. Yeah. And you know, I often reflect on the fact that I mentioned this fact in this recording, that the earliest forms of formalizing an education directly were connected to communicating the Bible. Like Harvard University was literally formed to train pastors. Literally, that was its express purpose in 1636.
And scripture's still etched in their stone on their buildings.
Yes.
They don't acknowledge it, but it's there.
In one particular building, they've allowed the ivy to grow over it so they can't, so you can't see the engraving on the side of the building, but it's right there.
Yeah, that's telling, isn't it? It's almost, almost a spiritual analogy or metaphor of how that's happened there. But to your point, when you look at the – and this is why we wanted to do this episode on education. Once again, we're talking about episode 7 of AFA at Home that'll come out on May 15th. It'll be free for a week over at stream.afa.net. You can create a free account. But the this is a big topic with President Trump coming in, signing the executive order to try to disband or abolish or very much shrink the Department of Education at the federal level. And then, you know, we had the Loudoun County controversy a couple of years ago following COVID that really brought woke up a lot of parents in a positive way, or awakened parents to some of the filth that was being taught in our public schools. So I think this episode is really going to serve as a knowledge base for how do we get here, where do we come from, what's worked, what hasn't worked. And I really am encouraged by a lot of there's really a surge, a statistical surge in private educational options and specifically Christian educational options following COVID. So I think that that's encouraging. We obviously need to keep that trend going. But a lot of people are waking up to the reality that the way we've been doing education the last 100 years just is fundamentally not working. We're spending a ton of money. And, of course, the ultimate unfortunate stat is that children are suffering. That's kind of the ultimate point, is that children aren't being served well. And we've got to get also moral Bible teaching back into the classroom, even at the public education level. Because when you look at our founding fathers, they understood that all knowledge comes from God. And they wanted students in the early universities and the early schoolhouses in America, the Bible was the central textbook. Because not only did it teach morality, but it taught taught basic literacy, mm-hmm. and it taught basic values that were good for society. Mm-hmm. And ultimately, when you look at our founding fathers' writings, there's a quote out there, I forget which founding father it is, but he was writing about the purpose of America. Why are we founding this nation? And one of the primary reasons that the founding fathers had a lot of consensus on was for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Well, how can you propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ to the end of the world, which is the Great Commission, if you don't know the Bible, mm-hmm. right? So that's another reason that the Bible was a central textbook in America's early schools. And so a lot of this is kind of foreign to some people. You know, mm-hmm. the Bible is a textbook in schools. I thought we couldn't do that. So that's why we had this discussion, and we're hopefully educating a lot of people on the subject.
Now, you mentioned, I really have a twofold question, but I'll do it one at a time, that Episode 7 will be available May 15th on AFA Streaming Service. Mm-hmm. What is AFA Streaming Service, and what is the vision behind providing that as a resource for AFA listeners and supporters?
Yeah, so several years ago, this probably goes back 4 or 5 years ago, we were releasing a lot of video content, but it was mostly in the form of a DVD, or we were doing some occasional uploading to your traditional streaming services, YouTube, etc. And we actually began getting canceled mm-hmm. in many regards, whether it was on Facebook or whether mm-hmm. it was on YouTube. We were having our videos pulled down, and in some cases, our entire accounts pulled down. Mm-hmm. And so we saw the writing on the wall about the censorship era. Now, thankfully, it's gotten a little bit better, but censorship is still an issue. And mm-hmm. so we wanted to be able to get our content out there in an online digital streaming format without the issue of censorship. So that's why we developed AFA Stream. And you can go over to stream.afa.net to check it out. And so it's a one-stop shop for all AFA-produced video content, even, of course, your show, The Hamilton Corner. All of our major radio programs are there at stream.afa.net as well.
So you can not only listen, you can watch the shows at stream.afa.net. And you mentioned earlier that an option is to open a free account. Would you just speak a little bit about that? And then the Great Commission Partner option.
Yeah, and before I forget, we did develop a mobile app. So we have native mobile app both on iOS, which is Apple, Android, which is Google Play. So we've got, and Roku as well. So we've got a couple different apps out there for AFA Stream that folks can download. But the account is free. You just need a username and password. If you want to become a Great Commission Partner and donate monthly to the ministry, you'll have unlimited access to the content, and you can also stream on multiple devices at the same time. I think it's up to 5 devices. So if you've got the kids watching Ryan DeFrades, if you're watching a cultural institute and somebody else is watching this episode of AFA at Home, that's no problem there. So the app, and then, yes, the free account. And, of course, if you become a monthly partner, you can have unlimited access to all of the content there.
Mm-hmm. And so with that, would that give the individual access to AFA at Home Episode 7,
yes.
which will be available May 15th, but also the previous episodes that were recorded, right?
Yes, exactly right. So this episode, Episode 7, we're going to make this available for free on AFA Stream. So all you do is need an account. You don't have to pay anything. You don't have to donate. But then all the other content that's behind the Great Commission wall, you'll have that access to that as well if you become a monthly partner. So we try to do a little bit of both. We want to incentivize people partnering with the ministry, becoming donors to the ministry, because it takes a lot of resources to produce all this content. But we also want to educate people who maybe can't donate or don't feel like donating at the time. So we have a ton of free content there mm-hmm. as well. And this episode is going to be brand new. It's going to be free for up to a week. So we just want to drive people over to stream.afa.net. to really start to become familiar with our content.
Mm-hmm. Now we're in a time. Thankfully, we're no longer in the Biden era. Just was revealed this week. Tulsi Gabbard's department revealed a memorandum from the Biden administration that lowered the threshold for the FBI to open investigations, which included parents who had the audacity to go to their local school boards and say, hey, we don't think these policies are good. Well, the FBI would investigate them and things of that nature. What are some of the things you see now that we're firmly in the Trump era? What are some of the things you see as most prescient, most important, most pressing for people at home to understand and then secondarily to get involved in?
Yeah, I think the biggest opportunity, but also the biggest challenge in front of us, is continuing the momentum. Mm. So there has been a lot of momentum in favor of alternative forms of education. And when I say alternative, I'm talking alternative to what's broadly accepted in society, which is the government institution model. And the challenge that we have, and granted, homeschooling, when you look at the legal history, which I didn't really become familiar with this until the last few months when I started prepping for this episode, Homeschooling hasn't always been a thing. I'm talking about in America, as far as it being broadly legal and broadly acceptable.
It was, and then it wasn't.
They started regulating it. Yeah. So yeah. It hasn't always been where homeschooling is a thing. There was a lot of legal battles over it, and they tried to regulate it. But thankfully, there's a pretty solid homeschooling legislation on the books now, and the vast majority of states. But what we have to do, what's working is having multiple means of education, multiple options for children. And the private model, we're going to have to get states to get on board with it. For example, in Mississippi, we don't have school choice. We just don't. And we're a very conservative state politically, but we just don't have school choice. The education lobby is pretty big here and pretty strong. And there's other states too that don't have school choice. So we've got to expand options for families. We've got to put the options back into the parents' authority. And that's the main driver. And whether that's school choice, whether that's charter schools, whether it's vouchers, tax credits, whatever you've got to do to make it to where parents and families are not stuck in the government-run schools with no way out, that's what we've got to avoid. And when you give parents options, then it creates competition. And when you create competition, people flock to what works. Mm-hmm. And what doesn't work is the government-run forced model that we have now.
Mm-hmm. And, I mean, it was one of the major things. You mentioned the Loudoun County debacle. You had at the same time that was happening, that's when Governor Glenn Youngkin was elected in Virginia. And you literally had his opponent saying that, well, parents have no say in what children learn in their classes. So it seems that people are waking up to that reality and passionately so.
Yeah.
And one of the things I often emphasize is that concerning our children, we really have one opportunity to serve them. You know,
children are
growing. You have children. I have children.
Yeah.
My oldest is 14 now. I can't go back and do 10 years old over again with him.
And that window of years of formation for them is very, very narrow window.
Very narrow window. AFA at Home, Episode 7. Just tell us one more time where we can access it at the streaming service and the apps that are available.
That's right. Stream.afa.net, stream.afa.net. Go there, create a free account, download the AFA Stream app on your device. Check it out.
All right. Stream.afa.net, Episode 7, which will discuss education. You do not want to miss it. If you have not yet opened an account, I'd encourage you to go and do so now. A free account is available. Or if you want to become a Great Commission partner, which would mean you would be a monthly financial supporter of AFA and AFR at any dollar amount.
As Christians, how can we even begin to impact others when we live in a culture where truth is relative? It all starts with God's Word. Join us for Activate Summit 2025 at Cadence Bank Conference Center in Tupelo, Mississippi, June 12th through the 14th, 2025. The theme is Biblical Bedrock, building on the authority of Scripture, and it's designed to help you acknowledge the Bible's authority and submit to the clear teaching of Scripture. Hear from Frank Turek.
Evolution describes what does behave, not what ought to behave, right? It doesn't give you oughts, it just gives you what does happen.
Todd Herman.
God always uses evil for good. He is very intentional, and he intentionally chose you to live through times such as these.
And more. The main sessions are for ages 13 and up, while Activate Kids is a separate track for ages 6 through 12. Register for Activate Summit 2025 by visiting activate.afa.net/summit. Get your tickets as soon as possible. Registration closes May 11th.
Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I just want to make sure one thing is particularly clear. The truth is that homeschooling was a standard in America since its founding, long before the creation of what we understand now to be the public education system. That was a later development. With principal figures like early Horace Mann and then John Dewey and others. And as that stuff started to become mainstreamed, you had the promulgation of what was called compulsory attendance laws, which created the truancy regime. But one of the major goals that wasn't stated but was a practical behind-the-scenes goal was to develop a legal regime that began to outlaw homeschooling. And so then that took root in America. And then you had people like Mike Ferris, who founded HSLDA, the Homeschool Legal Defense Association, who led the battle state by state, county by county, all across America to set the course to where homeschooling would be legalized once again. So it was, then it wasn't, then it was again, which is why I explained it that way in the previous segment. But I encourage you to go and check that out. There are lots of things happening. I've been mentioning May 22nd through the 24th. I will be speaking at the North Carolinians for Home Education's Thrive Conference in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Jay Mack will be there with me as well. Then soon thereafter, we'll take the Hamilton Corner to Bourbonnais, Illinois at Olivet Nazarene University for the Illinois Christian Home Educators Conference. June 5th through the 8th is when that conference takes place. For the Winston-Salem, North Carolina Conference, simply go to nche.com to register. For the Illinois Conference, simply go to iche.org to register there. Then after that, we'll have AFA's Activate Summit, which will take place June 12th through the 14th. I told y'all the summer's going to be busy. June 12th through the 14th in Tupelo, Mississippi. And then the very next week, we'll be in Bartlett, Tennessee at the Culture Proof Conference. So it's going to be a very, very, very busy summer. Later in the summer, we'll be in Phoenix, Arizona, speaking at a conference there. I told you guys at the very end of June, we'll be in Israel broadcasting from there. So it's going to be a very, very, very busy summer. But the whole purpose of all of this is that there's an urgency because the harvest is truly plentiful. The harvest is truly plentiful. And I'm endeavoring to do what I can to make my contribution to serving the Lord's purposes in our time, helping to encourage individuals, helping to encourage families to recognize that we have to work while it is day. You know, the enemy works overtime, man, to get us to place significance and importance on everything else. But the things that are most important, we have the tendency to allow to kind of become a background consideration. We let all kinds of other things to take precedent instead of the things that should be most pressing for us. I began the program from 1 Thessalonians, which I'm trying to get my Bible to turn back open to that passage because it closed on me in that page, talking about the necessity of recognizing that God has not saved us. He has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. But to holiness. And in so many instances, I didn't bring a picture of this guy. Maybe you can grab it, Jeff, but you know, you have situations, you know, like you had a guy, I'm not even gonna call his name, but his attire undercut the entirety of his message, you know, and he's trying to communicate some things, but the very presentation of himself undercuts it. And I'll just say, you know, Michael Todd, you know, who has questionable teaching, maybe you grab the picture and throw it up there. Man, this dude he looks effeminate. All right? He looks effeminate on stage wearing heels, you know. It was just very grieving to me because what's happened by and large in many instances, man, is two things, right? So Satan's strategy is two-pronged: to keep as many people as possible from being born again, to get as many people as possible to suffer eternal torment and damnation, which he knows is his end. I can tell you that plainly because when the Gadarene demoniac was possessed by demons, Jesus approached him, and what did the demons say to Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to torment us before our time? Satan and the demons know that their end is eternal judgment, eternal torment. They know this. So their efforts are to try to get as many people to reject the finished work of Christ so that people will join them in eternal torment when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. The second prong of Satan's strategy is, if he can't keep you from being born again, to try to limit the scope of your impact as a believer. You know, the Apostle Peter said, if these qualities be yours and they abound, they will prevent you from being barren and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very sobering notion to think, man, I could be barren, I could be unproductive, I could be ineffective and unfruitful. where you might be saved personally, but you have no impact on anyone else. And so what's happened is that we live in a time where we have mega churches, we have people professing to be Christ followers, but does that profession actually reflect the reality of how one lives? Now, it is true that we are saved by grace alone through faith alone. And it is also true for those who are saved, there are certain fruit that is made evident in the lives of those who are saved. That's just the truth, man. And so what invariably occurs is we have people gathering in crowds, some of them not even saved. Some of them genuinely are saved. Like, for example, remember Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. He begins his epistle in 1 Corinthians, for example, affirming the fact multiple times that these people are saved. They are believers. However, believers that are not discipled could have lifestyles that look just like the world. And so Paul spends the remainder of his epistle confronting all manner of sinful conduct in the lives of people who he had already affirmed as believers. The clear instruction and expectation is that having these sinful lifestyles confronted, that these people would repent and would walk and live consistent with a profession of faith. All right? So what invariably occurs in our day and age, we have people attempting to not make disciples, disciplined learners, and lifelong followers, obedient followers of Jesus Christ. We have people that are attempting to create converts and church attenders. And we have many places to where the churches are endeavoring to draw people by the flesh, with the flesh. Let me get this new gimmick, using worldly corporate marketing strategies. I got this new gimmick, this fresh gimmick to get crowds in the seats. And then what invariably occurs, say it differently, what you draw the people with is what you have to continue in order to keep them. So you have continuous exercises of fleshliness that are using to maintain crowd sizes. Oftentimes, the purpose of the crowd size maintenance is for one major purpose, making sure the donations continue at a certain rate. And then there are instances where you have genuine believers many times in many places, but because the entire thrust of the corporate function is toward the unbelievers or to the carnal, you have genuine believers who are being starved out, not being nurtured, not being fed with the meat of God's word, that are being starved out. And so you have the prevalence of celebrity culture in Christianity. Gotta keep a new gimmick, gotta keep it fresh. Why is there such a desire to keep something fresh when the New Testament church is over 2,000 years old? What do you mean fresh? Jude said that we have a salvation that's been once and for all passed down to the saints. I'm not saying that we need to be technology averse, but we don't need gimmicks for the Lord's bride, for the Lord's body. And so what we've seen in our nation, we have the era of the mega churches and buildings are being built, and simultaneously our nation is becoming more and more wicked. How does that work? It happens because of what I alluded to earlier this week. God is not in agreement with everything that we're calling church. That's why the prophet Amos said, man, away. And Amos was speaking the words of God. Away with your songs, man. Away from me. Away these festivals. I'm not accepting this. And that's how we've gotten here, by and large. But it's not over. Remember when the Apostle John records the words of Jesus when he confronted the Laodicean church, the church that had a reputation of wealth, but Jesus diagnosed as being poor and wretched and pitiable. Talked about the being neither hot nor cold. Remember that? Because of the presence of the aqueduct in the Laodicean church. They were familiar with the aqueduct because cold water had a function, hot water had a function, but lukewarm water was useless. They knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. But how did Jesus conclude that conversation? He concluded by saying, those whom I love, I correct. It doesn't have to continue to be this way. In many sectors, we've normalized. You know, it's idolatrous and frankly, it's blasphemous. You know, people that are profane artists and writers and directors, all kind of profane, you know, say, well, thank God for giving me this ability. Ability to do what? To profane his holy name? How many people crack jokes about, yeah, you know, I be in the club on Saturday, but you know, we got to be up on Sunday. And I'm not trying to shade anybody. But for that to be culturally normative, man, that's idolatrous. And frankly, that's blasphemous. Because God says, 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for he has not called us for the purpose of uncleanness. He's not called us for the purpose of impurity. He's called us for holiness. But instead of humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, what we endeavor to do is redefine what it means to be a Christ follower. And so we switch the prerogatives to where we are not servants of God. No, God is our servant. And we seek to justify ourselves. God is gracious. We abuse scripture. Like passages when the woman was caught in adultery. Let he without sin cast the first stone. You try to use that terminology. You say, hold up, chief. You see anybody standing around, you got rocks in the hand trying to bust you upside your head with rocks? That was the context that was recorded in. No, you're seeking to justify a willing, intentional, volitional rebellion, but you want to get personal comfort and fire insurance. And God knows the difference, man. One of the evidences of regeneration is that we have a desire for holiness. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in holiness. So he who rejects this, the person who rejects the fact that God has called people from darkness and moved us, transitioned us into his marvelous light, not for the purposes of uncleanness, but for holiness. The person who rejects this is not rejecting man. So if you're listening to me right now, you're bristling at what I'm saying. You're not bristling at me as an individual. And I want to be very clear. I'm talking about those who would bristle at the notion that God says that he does not save people for the purpose of uncleanness. He saves people that we might be holy and that we would be pure vessels and that we wouldn't be like snake oil salesmen as we endeavor to execute his commission, but we would communicate to people that we are offering to you the very thing which has been offered to me, that I am encouraging you to surrender and to submit to the very thing I have surrendered and submit to, and more specifically, not to the thing, but to the person that I have surrendered and submitted to. And the evidence of that is borne out in our lives. For God has not called us for the purpose of uncleanness, but holiness. And he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but rejecting God, who gives his spirit to you. Conviction doesn't come from man. Conviction comes from God. How we respond to conviction is often the delineating factor into who we are in terms of eternal destination. The Lord loves those whom he corrects. That correction, that conviction is evidence of God's love so that we don't go another moment living less than what God has called us to. Holiness is still right.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.